Why don't you stand with me? Stand up with me. Let's invite the Lord to really teach us some things today, to open our eyes, to enable us to comprehend and apply His Word. Lord, we need You here. We need You to open up our dull hearing and enlarge our capacity to comprehend. Because there's so much of You to know. There is so much to this walk of faith. And we really want to know You. We want to know You so well that we can't contain You. We'd have to talk about You. We'd have to proclaim Your excellencies. We'd have to talk about Your love and grace. We'd have to share with the world about Your coming judgment, because we love You so much. Lord, please don't allow us to be religious. Please don't allow us to play a game. But transform us so, so deeply that You really are our everything. And our eyes really are fixed on things above where Christ is seated. And our passion is You. Our reward is You. That nothing else in this world would matter. Lord, for that to happen, You're going to have to do it. So we humbly come before You, because we've tried. We've wanted that at times, but we need You to do it. So we surrender. We invite You to change us, to bring greater glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated and take your outline and join me. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue this great study of this chapter on faith. I came across a writing by Dennis J. DeHaan. He called it Looking for Proof. He said, a friend and I were talking about God and life after death. There is one thing I wish, he said. I wish I had proof that there is a God. Well, Dennis DeHaan writes, in Hebrews 11:6 we read, He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The Bible makes no attempt to prove God's existence. It assumes it. Yet three paths are open to the earnest seeker who wants to know if there is a God. The first is nature. Paul wrote in Romans 1:20, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So nature will reveal that. If you're looking, if you're seriously looking, you really want to know, you can look at nature and go, okay, there is a designer out there, there is a creator, and He is eternally powerful. The second path is conscience, a God-given inner compass that points us to God's standards of right and wrong. That's from Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But Dennis DeHaan goes on to say, the most convincing path is that of putting truth to the test. Those who desire to please God and are willing to obey Him will find that their faith is based in reality, for God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Assurance always follows faith. He goes on to say this great statement. God is too big to be proven. It has been said that a God who could be proven would not be worth proving. But when we trust Jesus as our Savior, His Spirit gives us the assurance that our faith is well founded. And therefore our faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things unseen. Dennis DeHaan goes on to write, look not to reason's arguments, if God you seek to find. Look only to His holy word, for sin has made us blind. And only the Word of God and the Spirit of God can open the eyes of man to see, comprehend, and come to know the living God. So with that in mind, we study this Bible that God has given to us, and particularly this great book of Hebrews. What we've been seeing, the whole point of Hebrews is Jesus, and it's having faith in His person and His work. And when you truly have that, and you are caused to be born again to a living hope by God, you're given a new nature, you're born from above, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you to be a partaker of the new covenant, a partaker of the divine nature. When you're transformed, when the old has passed away, and all things have become new, when that happens, then your eyes are opened up to this thing called a faith walk. And the last part of the book is all about walking by faith. And the faith walk of the Christian is infinitely greater than anything preceding it. God gave us progressive revelation. He revealed a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And through the covenants, He revealed more and more and more. But they all pointed to Jesus, so that in the new covenant in Christ, we can have the fullness of God. We can understand and comprehend what He wants us to know, and we can live a radical life of faith far beyond any of the examples in Hebrews chapter 11. That's what the point really is. Instead of going backward, the point is go forward. Instead of going to go back and say, well, I wish I could only be as committed and as faithful as those guys in the Old Testament. No. We know so much more than they do, we ought to leave them in the dust. That's the point. You get it? We ought to have such great faith, such radical lifestyle, that they would be up in heaven going, hey, all right, that's what I wish I could have done. If I would have known that, I would have done that. That's what this is all about. So Hebrews 11 it's an encouragement, it's a stimulus, it's a motivation. By looking backwards at these great examples of faith, who knew little, what we ought to do, who knows so much. Amen? So with that in mind, we started looking at that, and last time we looked at Abel. Before that, verses 1 through 3, we looked at the description or definition of the kind of faith the author of Hebrews is talking about. It's a persevering faith that doesn't quit under trial. It's a faith that keeps going under pressure. It's a faith that goes to the finish line even when you're persecuted or you might even die. And he's describing that kind of faith. It's not just faith in general. It's that kind of faith. And he says in verses 1 through 3, there's three things about faith you ought to know. Faith is a gift from God that enables us to see or comprehend the invisible God. We are able to see His fingerprint. That's the first thing faith does for us. It enables us to see or comprehend the invisible God and what He's doing in the world. The world can't see that, but by faith we can. The second thing he talks about faith is that it is trust in the spoken Word of God. It's trusting in God's revelation. Whatever God says, I believe it. That settles it. And that's what the second thing he talks about in verses 1 through 3, because there was this trust. God said He spoke the universe into existence, and we believe it. Were any of us there to hear it? No, but it was recorded for us, and we know He said it, we know it happened, and we believe it. And so faith is believing what God has said or revealed to be true, even if everything else in the world says that's not true. We believe God. Faith, thirdly, is the basis on which we are approved by God. Never works. We're never, ever, ever approved by God because of our works. We are approved by God because of our faith in what God has said, and ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, the once-for-all substitutionary sacrifice who atoned for our sins by dying in our place. So faith is a gift that enables me to see the invisible. It's a trust in the spoken or written Word of God, and it's the basis of which God approves of me or declares me righteous. So he then goes on to give examples of that through the rest of the book. And he comes, first of all, to Abel, we saw last time. Abel was the one who was the example of worshiping God. So on your outline there, you want to write that in the blank. Abel was the example of one who had proper worship of God. He was the man who by faith worshiped God. And as you look at his life, you see that he came and he offered a true sacrifice of worship. He gave a blood sacrifice, a innocent animal as a sacrifice, which I believe God had revealed to him ahead of time was the right way to do it. Then secondly, we saw that he had true righteousness because he came to God by faith. And then thirdly, he was a true witness. God declared him righteous. God publicly said, hey, Abel, his offering I accept. Cain's, uh-uh. Abel was approved by God because he came to God by faith. Well, Abel believed in God, trusted in His Word, offered the right sacrifice, received God's approval, and continues to be a witness to us right now about the right way to come to God by faith. So he's a great example of worshiping God and of receiving salvation as a free gift. Now, where do you go beyond that? Where do you go from there? What does faith look like after I'm saved? So secondly, he comes to another guy in verses 5 and 6. His name is Enoch. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, these two verses are packed full of all kinds of things. But we saw Abel was the example of worshiping God. Enoch now is the example of walking with God. Walking with God by faith. We hear this term a lot in Christian terminology. We hear about talking the talk and what? Walking the walk. You know, it's anybody can talk the talk, but if you walk the walk, if your lifestyle matches up, if the way you think, speak, and do really matches up, then you are one who walks with God by faith. Well, we're going to look at that. What was it about Enoch's life that makes him an example of someone who's walking with God? Let's break it down. Look at the beginning of verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch. And this, by the way, you see throughout the rest of the chapter. It's always by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The author of Hebrews says this over and over and over and over again with each person and each act that they do. By faith, Enoch, whatever he did, it was by faith. That means he had to, by definition of chapter 11, he had to, first of all, trust in an invisible God that he could not see with his physical eyes. He had to trust in an invisible God by faith. Secondly, by faith means he had to respond rightly to God's revelation. In other words, God must have spoken some things that Enoch knew about. Now, we don't have a written record at that time, but there was oral testimony from God to people that they understood, and Enoch responded rightly to whatever God had revealed to him. Thirdly, Enoch had to believe that God would graciously approve of him in spite of his sins. See, if Enoch had heard of God's revelation, if Enoch knew how holy God was, then Enoch had to know that in comparison, he fell short. Would you agree? I mean, when we really find out who God is, we're all humbled. We can compare ourselves to Hitler or Mussolini and other people and go, hey, I'm not so bad. Maybe God will actually like me. No. God doesn't grade on a curve. God's standard is absolute perfection. Enoch would understand that. Enoch would realize that. Enoch would still be, and he's only seven generations removed from Adam and Eve, so therefore he still knows the story about why they got kicked out of the garden and why he still couldn't go back in there. Now, when Adam and Eve were created, they walked with God in the garden, right? Then they fell in sin, and that was obliterated. Enoch becomes the example of that being restored. It's an amazing picture. Ultimately, when you get to the end of Revelation, everything that started in Genesis 1 and 2 is restored. It's an amazing thing to study, all the analogies between Genesis and Revelation. But let's just look right now at Enoch, a man who walked with God by faith. Now, how does the author of Hebrews drive that home? He says this, by faith, Enoch was what? Taken up. So that he would not see what? Death. Now, this is a fascinating statement. The Greek word there means to depart or to change from one state to another or to desert or to abandon something. But he departed. He departed where? Here. He departed this earth. If he departed the earth, where do you got to go? Unless he's on the moon or somewhere. Maybe Enoch is the man on the moon. No. Enoch is in heaven. He was taken up to see God. What he trusted by faith that, and he couldn't see it, all of a sudden he could see it. This is amazing. And he never died. What an incredible thing. The guy walked with God and God took him up. And he didn't see death. And it says, and he was not found because God took him up. Now, this is a quote from Genesis 5. So turn back there. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5. In this very, very brief statement about Enoch in the book of Genesis, it's right in the middle of a chapter that's all genealogy. It's just a genealogy of all these different people from Adam moving forward to ultimately to Noah. So in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, before that it talks about his father Jared. Then it says, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of who? What's so famous about Methuselah? Yeah, he lived longer than anybody, right? How old did he get to be? 969. That's pretty old. I mean, that's a good long time. So Enoch's 65 years old when he has his first kid. It's kind of a different life, right? I mean, it's got to be. And that would be really fascinating in our culture. 65, I just retired, and I started having children. It would be really weird. But back then, they lived so long, so that was early on in his life. 65 years old, he becomes the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch, what's the next word? Walked with God, how long? Isn't that amazing? Whatever it means to walk with God, Enoch did it faithfully for 300 years. Now that's an example. Do you agree? Whatever that means to walk with God, he did it for 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. Now, I don't know if that's saying that he didn't walk with God before he had Methuselah. And I don't, you know, we have a thing in our culture where a lot of people, they ignore God till they have kids, and all of a sudden they go, uh-oh, I better do something about this. I'm not sure how to raise these kids, and I don't want to lead them astray, so I better take them to a church. And so they come, and they drop them off at church, and they go out to breakfast, and come, you know, so, you know, they're concerned about the kid. Now, I don't think that's the story here. I think Enoch probably was walking with God before that, but they're just making this point of 65 years and then 300 more. But in any case, he walks with God for a long time. And then it says, he walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Well, sons and daughters, plural, means at least two sons and two daughters besides that. So he had at least five kids, but I think he probably had more. You got 300 years to have kids, you could probably have quite a few. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Look at verse 24. Enoch, what's the phrase again? Walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Fascinating. There's only one other person in the Bible that we know of that this happened to. Who was that? Elijah the prophet. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, you have the story of Elijah, and he's doing this ministry, and he's reaching out, and he's impacting people, and proclaiming the truth and confronting sin. And he's training up Elisha under him, and they go, and then they cross over the Jordan, and they come back, and all of a sudden a chariot of fire appears, and Elijah's on it, and he's taken off to heaven. Now that's cool. I mean, that's cool. What confirmation of what he had preached to those people, wouldn't you say? Here he's proclaiming. Elijah was telling people about their sin and God's righteousness. They need to repent. They got to get their act together. They got to stop living their own way. And then a flaming chariot appears and he rides off into heaven. I think I'd go, that man knows what he's talking about. Now, Enoch's the only other guy we know about that this happened to, at least revealed in the scriptures. Which is why some people have postulated and theorized that maybe Enoch and Elijah will be the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. I don't know. Don't know. He doesn't tell us who they were, so I don't know. But it'd be kind of cool if he was, if he got to come back and do that. Because he was a testimony, as we're going to see in a little while. But let's not stop right there. Enoch was taken. Elijah later was taken. Is this ever going to happen to somebody else? 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51 and 52, you know, that great verse in there about the nursery at church. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You've read that one, right? Some of you will get that later. Someday, oh, you hear that? Oh! Some of you will wake up in the middle of the night. Oh, I get it. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will go from mortal to immortal, from perishable to imperishable. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that the Lord Jesus will descend with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet blast, And then the dead in Christ shall rise first, but we who alive and are and remain until the coming of the Lord, we too shall be caught up with them, is the word. Latin word is raptured. We will be taken up and changed on the way up. Isn't that going to be cool? I love that idea. Any of you ever go to Magic Mountain? I love the rides at Magic Mountain. It is so much fun. That's just kind of my personality. I'm a Tigger, and I love to go do that kind of stuff. And there's this one ride there, and most people like the ride because it's called Free Fall, and it's this drop. But I like the part that takes me up, because you're sitting in this thing, and all of a sudden it backs up, and it goes, clunk, and all of a sudden it goes, boom, and you just go shooting up to the top. And I like that feeling. It's pretty fun. And that's what's going to happen someday. I've often thought it would be great if I was on a roller coaster, and I'm doing like 100 and some miles an hour, and I'm just about to crest some hill on this roller coaster, and right then the rapture occurs. Wouldn't that be a great launch? I mean, that'd just be fun. So anyway, I think about stuff like that. I'm just kind of strange, but I got nothing else to do with my time. So anyway, but look what he says. He was not found because God took him up, for, going back to Hebrews 11, for he obtained the what? The what? Verse 5? Witness. Doesn't that take us back to what he said the definition of faith was in verses 1 through 3? Faith is, I believe in this invisible God, I trust what he says, and therefore by faith he bears witness that I'm approved. All of this is the repeat. This is again the example of the main point. He's going to make this point over and over and over again, so get used to it. Every person we follow through the rest of the chapter, he's going to keep making the same point. Because we need to hear it over and over and over so we will really walk by faith. He obtained the witness, the testimony, the approval of God that before being taken up, he was... What's the next word? Say it out loud. Pleasing to God. Now here's where it gets fascinating. He was pleasing to God. What does that mean? Now, if you go back to Genesis 5, verse 24... It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. It said in verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years. You say, why is that so fascinating? Because the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it translates that word walked, it translates it with the word pleased. So get the connection. Now watch, this is so cool. And if we get this, it's going to change our whole understanding of walking with God. Enoch walked with God, or Enoch pleased God. So he took him. So walking with God equals pleasing God, and pleasing God equals walking with God. You catch that? This is such a different thing. A lot of us think of walking with God in such mechanic terms, and we're going to do this and do that and don't that, that, da, da, da. Think about having a lifestyle that just pleases the one that loved you so much he sent his son. And that's what it means to walk with him. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. Whatever God wanted him to do, he did it. He found his greatest joy in doing what God wanted him to do. Now, would you say that that would mean that Enoch actually did whatever God said? Certainly. To the best of his ability, he lived a life of obedience. He walked in obedience to God, and therefore God saw him as pleasing in his sight. Now, did anybody else ever do this? Yeah. If you're in Genesis, move forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 6. And we come to the story of verses, chapters 6, 7, and 8 is all about a man named Noah. And Noah here, the Lord appears to him, and there's one of the great epic tellings of the story of Noah was done by Bill Cosby. And if you've never heard that, it's hysterical. But in Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found what? Favor in the eyes of the Lord. Then it says, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was, two things, a righteous man, blameless in his time. In other words, Noah, what? Walked with God. What's it mean to walk with God? You're a righteous person. What's righteous? I live according to God's standards. I'm right with God. My lifestyle is right. Whatever God says, I do it. If God has revealed His will to me, that's what I want to do. Doesn't matter what I feel like doing. Doesn't matter what I think is right. If God has said this is the right thing, that's what I do. That's what righteous people do. They submit to God. They surrender to His ways. They do His thing, not their own. So Noah was a righteous man who was right in standing with God and God's revelation. Then it says he was blameless in his time or his generations. In other words, during the generations of Noah, he lived such a lifestyle that compared to the rest of the world, he looked like he was absolutely blameless. He was clean. He was a man of integrity. He was different. He was set apart. He was an example. And we'll look at more of that in a moment. So people who walk with God by faith are people who please Him. They trust in Him even though they can't see Him. They respond in obedience to His revealed will. And they look to Him for approval because they're aware of their need to have a sacrificial substitute that will cover their sins. And by the way, did Noah understand that? Yes, he did. We looked last week. At the end of the time, the 1 year stay on the ark, first thing he does when he gets off the ark is what? He sacrifices clean animals. Because he realized the only reason he and his family got through that flood was God's grace. They deserved the same wrath that everybody else got. And so they offered that sacrifice to say, Lord, thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. All right. Now, let me make a critical point I don't want you to miss. I think I misunderstood this for a long time. The issue isn't God walking with me. The issue is what? Me walking with God. Is there a difference? There's a significant difference. There's a world full of people who attend churches faithfully and are involved in all kinds of ministries who think Christianity is inviting God to walk with them. As they go along their merry way, they tell God what their will is, and they ask God to bless it. I did that for a long time. Anybody else here guilty of that? Can I see hands of honest people? Thinking, thank you, Lord, for being on my team, and you know all these great things I want to do, now you bless them. You know how you know when you have that spirit in you? When God doesn't bless your plans, you say things like, He's not answering my prayers. God's not answering my prayers. I've asked God over and over and over for this, and He's not answering my prayers. Maybe He doesn't even care. You know what you're saying? There's this thing coming to the surface revealing to me that I've asked God to walk with me. That's not what God's asking, is it? God's asking for me to walk with Him. Now, Lord, where are we going? What do You want me to do? What's Your plan for my life? Wherever You lead, I'll go. As long as You want me to go, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, I'm Yours. That's what Enoch did. Enoch walked with God. Wherever God walked, Enoch walked. And that's what we've got to learn how to do too. See, when we do this, God smiles. When we do that, God approves. When we do that, God is pleased. That's what we learn from the story of Enoch. Now go back to Hebrews 11, verse 6 now, and let's see some other fascinating things here. Now, he continues on with the story of Enoch by saying, and, so we know there's a connection, and without faith it is, what's the next word? Impossible to please Him. Now, question. What did we just say was a synonym for please Him? Walk with Him. Now watch this carefully. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Walk with Him in such a way that He's pleased. I can act like I'm walking with Him. I could convince all of you that I'm walking with Him. But I really can't walk with God in a way that He is pleased unless I do it by faith. And that means I, by faith, say, Lord, I can't see You, but I see Your fingerprint. I know You're there. Lord, I don't know everything that is in your mind, but what you have revealed to me, I will do it. And I will trust that you will approve of me, even though I know me. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. Without that kind of faith, you can't please God because you can't walk with God. You can't walk with a God you don't believe in. You can't walk with a God that you won't listen to. You can't walk with a God if you don't truly believe that He will approve of where you're going. So without faith, it's impossible. It's not just difficult. He doesn't say it's hard or it would be harder if you tried it another way. He says it's outright impossible. There is no other way to please God. There is no other way to walk with God. You cannot do it any other way. You can't make up your own path. You can't make up your own religion. You just can't do it, period. And you certainly can't do it if you deny what God has revealed about Jesus Christ and go back to Judaism. You can't do it. Then he makes this amazing statement. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Let's break that down. The one who comes to God, the Bible talks about that. They're like Abel. Ones who come to God are worshipers. I come to God because I want to worship Him. I want to offer sacrifices to Him. I want to thank Him for all that He's done for me. So if you want to come to God, you must come to God His way. You must offer the proper substitutionary sacrifice, not works. If you want to come to God, you have to recognize your need of God. You have to recognize that you're sinful and you've broken God's revealed will. If you want to come to God, you have to want God. And you have to want God to be God. Does that make sense? I can't come to God as an equal to me. Because then He's not what? He's not God. I can't come to God as inferior to me, as a genie in a bottle that I can rub and then He comes out and I tell Him what He needs to do for my life. Because then I'm superior to Him and then I'm what? God. The only way I can come to God is when I stop being a little g God. There's no other way to come to Him. To come to God means I repent of what Adam and Eve did. I repent of what Cain did. I repent of making up my own way to come to God. I have to come to Him His way. And His way is a substitutionary blood sacrifice of a blameless individual. And the only person that fits that bill is who? Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to God. So if I do come to Him, what I'm saying is, I don't want religion anymore. I want a relationship. I want a relationship with the living God. I'm tired of playing this game. I'm tired of doing the external stuff. God, I want You. You know, both Testaments, Old and New, are filled with statements that God not only can be found, it's His desire to be found. Do you realize that? God wants to be found. Listen to a few verses. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David said to his son Solomon, "If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." Psalm 58:11 says, "Surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth." Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Luke 11:10, "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it shall be opened." But you got to come to God His way. I'm tired of playing God. I'm tired of living according to my own standards and making up my own rules, and I can't do it anymore. So God, I come to You through Jesus, and I receive Your approval by faith. I know there's nothing in me that would ever be approved. But I want to walk with You. where you lead me, because I want your smile. That's the most important thing in the world to me. He says, now that's faith. That's what Enoch had. So he says, the one who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Now this is fascinating, the way this is all written in the book of Hebrews. The word believe, the word there is in an aorist tense. It's a past tense version of the word that means once for all. If anyone comes to God, he must once for all say, I draw a line in the sand and I believe. I've made a decision, I've made a commitment, I believe. I believe it's getting warmer in here. Is our air conditioning turned off or something? It's just me up here with the lights on me, maybe that's all. I believe once for all that he is, or he exists, or he is truly self-existing, or he is Yahweh. I am that I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am the uncaused cause. I am the creator who wasn't created. I am. I will be whatever you need me to be. I must come to him believing that he is all of that. He's eternally existent. He does not need me. He doesn't need anything. He's totally self-sufficient, but for some reason he wants a relationship with me anyway. So I come to him believing once for all that he is. And that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. To believe that he is to believe something I can't see. Hebrews 11:27 says that of Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Why did he suffer? Why did he endure? Why did he keep going for 80 years after he left Egypt? Because he saw something that's invisible by faith. And if you're going to come to God, you've got to believe that he is the eternal I am and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, very fascinating, where it says he is a rewarder, it uses a different Greek verb for the he is part. Before it said he is existent, he is the I am. But here it says the word is means is eventually, or proves to be, or becomes. Now watch this. This is really amazing to think about, and it changes your whole understanding of the point of the book of Hebrews here. You must come believing that he is. He's eternally existent. He always has been. He always will be. And that he will become to those who diligently seek him, ultimately a rewarder. You catch that? So if I trust him now, he will someday reward me, although I don't know when. That's an amazing thing. That's the whole point of Hebrews. That's why this is a faith that perseveres. It's a faith that continues. Literally, it says in the Greek text that he is, and to the ones seeking him out, a rewarder he becomes, both present and future. How do I know that he is? Because I got to tell you how many thousands of times in my life when I have sought him, he has rewarded me presently. Now there's things I'm seeking for that will be eternally in the future. But hasn't God proven himself to you to be a rewarder? I mean, I think about this. When I was a young man, I used to be concerned that I'd be raptured before I got married. Anybody here wrestle with that thought? They're like, whoa, people always say, I'm going to be a bachelor until the rapture. And I was afraid of that. I thought, oh no, Lord, please don't. And I was afraid he was going to come during my wedding ceremony. It's like, no! And I remember praying, Lord, please give me a godly woman. Lord, give me some woman I really would like to be with and cute and stuff. But Lord, just, and there was all these women I met, and it was always so disappointing. And I just kept seeking the Lord. And guys said, what's wrong? Just settle for whatever. You know, look at you anyway. You're not much. And so I would just wrestle through this. And Lord, I just kept praying and praying and praying. And guess what? God rewarded me. I sought him, and he blessed me. That's what he does when you walk with him by faith. He provides in amazing ways. And those are just a foretaste of glory divine, right? the little rewards here on earth are just a little foreshadowing of what will be there for us someday in the future. Now, if you want to look at this, what they call a chiastic construction, if you were to put an X on your page, and on the top two points, the top two tops of the line of the X, on the left one you would put, from verse 1, substance of things hoped for, and on the right you put evidence of things unseen. That's what he says faith is in Hebrews 11:1. I believe in verse 6, he's showing us what that looks like. The substance of things hoped for ties in with rewarder of those who seek him. And the evidence of things unseen is that I believe that he is. Do you see that point? So if you attach those, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, the evidence of things unseen is that I believe that he is, the substance of things hoped for is that I believe he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's what faith's all about. And that's why these first six verses are a formulation of an amazing statement about genuine faith. Now, let me go a little further. In other words, God is real and he's a rewarder. Let's just take it real practically now. Let's look at Enoch's life, and I want to show you just a couple things before we're done. 5 points I want you to write down. Number one, what did it mean for Enoch to be pleasing to God? Number one, Enoch believed that God is. That pleased him. That pleased God. He couldn't see him, but he knew he was there. He knew that God was eternally existing. He knew God was self-sufficient. He knew God was the uncaused cause. Enoch believed that with all of his heart. Number two, why was Enoch pleasing to God? Number two, he sought after God's reward. He sought after God's reward. He believed God. Now, believing that God is the first step toward faith. Believing that God rewards is the first step of faith. If I believe that he is, I can believe that God is, and demons believe that God is, right? That's the first step toward faith. But taking the step that he will reward me if I diligently seek him, that's a step of faith. And he did that. He sought God's reward. He believed that God would keep his word. Now, you know what that tells me? Enoch knew some things that God had promised that are not recorded in Scripture. You can't trust God for a reward if you don't know that you have a reward, right? So somehow Enoch knew there were rewards associated with living a certain way. And he trusted God for that. There were verbal promises or something, I don't know. But somehow God made it evident to Enoch that if he walked with God, there would be a future reward that he could not see. So he was pleasing to God because he believed that God is. He sought God's reward. Thirdly, because he walked with God. The word walk means lifestyle. Enoch had a lifestyle that was pleasing to God. Now you look through the Bible, just real quick, real fast. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that we too might walk in newness of life. We walk like we're new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. You go on to other verses. In Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the what? The flesh. So we walk by the Spirit, we walk by faith, we walk by not by sight. Ephesians 5, 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So we walk by love. We go on further. Ephesians 5 also talks about walking in the light. It all talks about walking in wisdom. So Revelation 3, 4 says they will walk with me in white for they are worthy. So we walk with God. Now how do I walk with God? Amos 3, 3 says this. Do two men walk together unless they have made an agreement? Can I walk hand in hand with somebody unless we agree? Now, there's three things we have to agree upon. We have to agree upon the place we're going. We have to agree upon the path we're going to take to get there. And we have to agree upon the pace we're going to go to get there. Does that make sense? Or we really can't walk together. Now, watch what Enoch is saying. God, you pick the place. You pick the path. You pick the pace. And I'll go with you. Whatever you want. That's what it meant to walk with God. Enoch did that. So many other verses on that, but Enoch pleased God. Number four, Enoch preached for God. You don't see it in the passage here, but in Jude, verse 14 and 15, It says, it was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord has come with many thousand of his holy angels to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is the only place in the whole Bible we know that that's ever said. Jude records for us the fact that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam had to prophesy to his generation that there were a whole bunch of sinners and they were all going to go to hell. Isn't that a lovely thing to have to do? But he did it. And it appears that he did it for 300 years. Could you imagine that as your calling? Enoch walks with God, and as he's walking with God, he realizes nobody else is doing it. So he says, "Guys, let me tell you something. If you don't walk with God, he's coming in judgment. He's coming with a whole multitude of holy ones or angels, and he's going to wipe you all out. So please repent. Please go with me. Please walk with God." And everybody said, "Ah, get lost, Enoch. You're crazy." And we think our culture's bad. Seven generations from Adam, the world was filled with sinful people who didn't want to hear what God had to say. Yet Enoch stood up and confronted their sin, told them that they were ungodly, they were violating God's commands in their ungodly ways, they were saying things they shouldn't say by blaspheming against God, and as a result of that, judgment was coming. Now get the last point, number five. He pleased God so much, he entered into God's presence. Now watch this. This is amazing. Here this guy is for 300 years proclaiming to everybody who will listen, "You've got to repent, you've got to repent, you've got to repent, because if you don't repent, God is coming in judgment. He will wipe you out. He will not tolerate this rebellion anymore. He's God, you're not. Repent of your sin, surrender to him, come to him his way, offer the blood sacrifice he requires, come to him by faith, believe in the one you can't see, and he will take you to his eternal kingdom and reward you forevermore." And they're all saying, "You're a nut." And then one day, he's gone. What do you think that did? Newspaper headline. Enoch vanished. I don't know if he was taken up in a flaming chariot, but it's fascinating the way Hebrews describes what happened, because it says that Hebrews 11 verse 5, "And he was not found because God took him up." Implication? People were what? Looking. Where'd that nutty prophet go? Where is he? Is it possible Enoch knew about a rapture? I don't know. But he was the foreshadowing of a coming rapture of us, if we're alive when Jesus returns for us. Amen? Question. Do you want to walk with God? Do you want to be pleasing to God? Then you got to do it by what? By faith. That means I've got to believe that he is settled once for all in my life. I can't see him, but I know he's there and I trust him. I got to believe he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so, Lord, I will seek you and I will trust you for rewards present and future. And I will live for you. If I never see the reward in this life, I will live for you anyway. I will trust you, Lord. I'll keep walking with you. And then thirdly, Lord, I will walk by faith with you, pleasing in your sight. I will proclaim your gospel, Lord, and I'll do it until you come for me. Whether that's by death or by rapture, I don't care. Because ultimately, you know what my reward is? My reward is him. One final footnote as we leave. I was thinking about this. You know what everybody was saying back then when he was gone? What a shame he died so young. Think about that. His father, Jared, lived to be 962. He must have been thinking, "Oh, how horrible to outlive my kids." His son, Methuselah, lived to be 969. Wouldn't it look like Jared and Methuselah were blessed and Enoch got ripped off if you're just looking at it on a human level? No. Not if the reward is God. You catch that? That's the reward. The reward is God himself. That's the greatest reward of all. And that's why having faith in Him is the greatest thing we can have. If Enoch had died today, he would have been born in 1643. His son would have lived until the year 2677. His father, his son, died, Genesis 5 says. But Enoch was rewarded. I think it's worth it to walk with God, don't you? Let's do it. Father, thank you for the example of Enoch. Abel worshipped you and Enoch walked with you. We want to learn from both of them. We want to come before you by the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His shed blood as our only means of coming to you. And then, Lord, we want to walk with you in such a way we proclaim to the whole world that you are worth following. We want people to know about you. We want to confront their sin, but we also want to give them hope that if they repent, you'll forgive them too, like you've forgiven us. So give us a passionate ability to go forth and proclaim the gospel, Lord, until the day you come and take us home. And Father, when we go, may there be a celebration because we finally received our reward, and it's you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you depart, the ushers will be there to receive if you want to make a donation to the Gideons. Think about what they're doing, like Enoch, proclaiming the gospel all over the earth, and consider how you might sacrificially give so they can continue that ministry. God bless you as you walk with God this week and live pleasing in His sight.